We'd like to read in the first book of Samuel, chapter 22. The first book of Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 1. And David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And his brethren and all his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him. And everyone in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone of embittered spirit, collected round him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And then in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, I'll read from verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going on the same day to a village distant 60 stadia from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they conversed with one another about all these things which had taken place. And it came to pass, as they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself, drawing nigh, went with them. But their eyes were holden so as not to know him. And he said to them, What discourses are these which pass between you as you walk and are downcast? And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said to him, Thou sojournest alone in Jerusalem, and dost not know what has taken place in it in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the judgment of death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is about to redeem Israel. But then, besides all these things, it is now, today, the third day since these things took place. And withal certain women from amongst us astonished us, saying that, having been very early at the sepulchre, and not having found his body, came, saying they also had seen a vision of angels, who say that he is living. And some of those with us went to the sepulchre and found it so, as the women also had said, but him they saw not. And he said to them, O senseless and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not wish to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, to the end that ye be not grieved, as all the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus has died and has risen again, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice and with trump of God, shall descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. So encourage one another with these words. Just one more reference in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak as regards privation, for as to me, I have learnt in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied in myself. In verse 13, I have strength for all things in him that gives me power. Last Saturday, we went to a company meeting. Wanted to catch up on things which were being done in the new year. And there were several speakers, but the message of one of them is something which has stuck with me. It wasn't about the business, although he had to deal with it, but he told us that for a little while now, I think it's just over 3 years, we've been working with a Samaritan. You know, that organisation that have a phone number that people can phone if they've got a problem. And they get a sympathetic ear. They don't know who it is. They can just pour out their problems. And he said it had been a very interesting time, just listening to what people said to him. But what he said was that, in general, the people that phone fall into two categories. He said either they're depressed or they're anxious. He says they're depressed about things that have happened in the past. He says they're anxious about things in the future. But what he said to them as well, or what he said to them, was that you need to think of the present. You need to live in the present, not in the past or the future. You need to take every day. That, of course, was said by somebody who was not giving a Christian message, but helping people to, you might say, to get their lives back together if they can. Do you know how many there must be? He only, I suppose, would listen to a few of them. But how many there must be in this world who are depressed or anxious? Maybe things have gone wrong with you. Maybe you can look back on your life and say that you've gone wrong. Maybe you haven't lived up to your own expectations. Maybe there have been things that you can't do about externally which have gone wrong, which might have, as far as you're concerned, spoiled things for you. There could be any number of things, couldn't there? And you would think of them personally, the things which you would say have gone wrong. And perhaps you worry about them. Or maybe you're anxious as to what is coming. And there must be so many who look at things in this world, see the way that things are developing, they see wars around, all sorts of things said, and maybe they're anxious about what is coming. We're read in these scriptures here, in Samuel, we get persons coming to David. And they're persons rather like those that this man, this speaker, was talking about. They were persons who were in distress, or in debt, or of embittered spirit. It's interesting, isn't it, that such a person as David would welcome them. How different David was from King Saul. Samuel had warned the people that Saul would take the best for himself. It was the worst that came to David. What a picture it is to us, isn't it, in this day, of the welcome that sinners get from Jesus. You can come to him. He was in a place that was accessible. It was a cave. It was no wonderful building. Not a palace. Not such a place probably as Saul was living in. But it was a cave that was evidently big enough for all these people to come to it. What a place that cave became as a result of the presence of David there. And these men knew that they were welcome. This was more than just a voice on the end of a telephone. This was a person that they could come to, and they knew him. It wasn't anonymous. The gospel isn't anonymous to you. The Lord wants to speak to you personally. He wants you to know him personally. And I trust that everyone in this room does know him personally. From the youngest to the oldest. I can remember 30 years ago, a five-year-old boy went up to the preacher afterwards and he said, "I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus tonight." Now 30 years on, that boy has his own five-year-old son. Interesting, isn't it? And you know, the Lord has shepherded him all that time. Right from that young age, you're never too young to accept the gospel. Never too young to accept Jesus. As he said, he accepted him into his heart. And I think that's the important thing. You know that Jesus loves you, and his desire is that you should love him. And you love him because of what he has done, but also what he is. I think that's what attracted these persons to David, not so much what he had done, although of course they would have the, they would know the history of his killing Goliath, but they felt that they were welcome. And it says that they collected round him and he became a captain over them. It's lovely, isn't it, to see the authority of such a one as David. A young man, yet he was a captain over all these people, all these unlikely people who came to him. You know, those who come to the Lord Jesus and own him as Saviour, they become part of a company over which Jesus is Lord. He's a captain over them. So they were united by that one man. All their circumstances different for everyone, they had all been brought together around that one man. And so it is in the gospel tonight, that we all have different things, all different circumstances. We come from different places. We've had different experiences in life. And yet the gospel goes out to every single one of you, whatever your circumstances. And we speak about one man. Here, evidently it was David. But we're looking on in David to Jesus. It's said of David specifically that he did all God's will. As far as I know, it's the only one in Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus, who's spoken of as doing all God's will. And it's because Jesus has done God's will that I can stand here tonight and speak about him as a Saviour. Because if God had not been satisfied as to what Jesus has done, there would be no salvation. There would be no gathering point, no person to gather around, to listen to, and to become a captain over you, if he had not done perfectly the will of God. But he came into this world as the one who was without sin. It says, doesn't it, Peter says, doesn't he did no sin. Paul says he knew no sin. John says in him sin is not. All had this impression, distinct impression of the sinless character of the Lord Jesus. And it was necessary that should be so, otherwise he could not be a Saviour. God would not have been satisfied with what he could bring. We're told not with all of sin. Yes, that's the category that we all come into. It doesn't matter that we might be in distress or in debt or in bitter spirit. There is no difference. All of sin. That is where we come in before God. And yet, Lord Jesus is waiting for you. He's in no, at least as far as we're concerned, he's in no place of glory, not in regard of things here. We know that he's ascended, he's at the right hand of God. But in regard of matters here in this world, he's been rejected. Just as David was rejected by Saul, just as he had to run, just in that previous section from Achish, he probably shouldn't have been there in the first place, but he was rejected. He had to run away. And here he was in a place where people could come to him. And yet the Lord Jesus is accessible to all. You think of it coming into this world as laying aside all that connected with him in the Godhead that he might become a man. Never, of course, ceasing to be God. But he came within our range as a man. And you think of him welcoming all who came to him. And he said, didn't he, he who comes to me, I will not at all cast out. He's the same now. He was here on earth. He's not here anymore because he completed the work of salvation. And he can accept you. He will not cast you out. He won't turn you away. He won't laugh at you. He won't tell you how stupid you are, that you should have done things better. That he'll just welcome you and speak to you, console you. But you know what it is to look away from yourself and all your circumstances and to look to that one who is now in heaven. Because he's presented as a saviour for your sins today. So they became a captain over, and there were with them about 400 men of all these people coming to David in the cave. Welcome. We're not told about anything apart from the fact that they gathered around him. He was a captain over 400 men. I wonder how many of these, or at least from these 400, I wonder how many of them were amongst those mighty men of David that we read about. You think of the history, think of the contrast between what they were and what they became with David. You know, you think of what you are, or what you were as a sinner. Far from God, no claim on God whatsoever. And yet, you know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you can be like, I think it was Hannah who said that, is raised from the dunghill and set them amongst princes. Because that is how God will look at you if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. You're a prince. We were speaking earlier, weren't we? You're being made a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. That is what the poor sinner has been made in coming to Christ. Because God has been satisfied with Jesus, and he's satisfied with everyone who comes to him in repentance and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is so simple. You know, the Lord Jesus, he came down to where persons were when he was here. You know, he hasn't changed in his love towards you. He can come into your heart. These things we speak of now are spiritual. We were saying something like that in the reading, that when the Lord was here, it was a physical thing. He was physically amongst them. They could come to him physically. But now things are not like that. Our salvation has to do with what is inside rather than what is outside. Mm. So it's your heart. It's your heart which God would speak to in the gospel. And the Lord Jesus would like to come into your heart. Mm. All you have to do is to accept him. Is to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I can assure you it will make a great difference to your life. It won't always be easy so far as things in this world are concerned. But what it is to know that everything to do with your past, everything to do with your future, has been settled. Settled by Christ on the cross when he suffered. Told he once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not just to leave you to your own devices, not to abandon you in this world, not like that young man that we read of in Luke 15, who was just left by those that apparently had been friends. He began to be in want. It doesn't say that he went to any of his friends. He joined himself to somebody of the country who might not have been a friend. They got all they could out of him and then abandoned him. But you think of the contrast in the gospel, because Jesus would welcome you. Welcome you not only to save you, you might say once from your sins, but to be with you. To be with you as a saviour. To save, it says, completely those who approach to God through him. Well, I certainly experienced his love during my life. Many times I haven't come up to, you might say, divine standard. That would probably say, I've never come up to a divine standard. But you know, sometimes, or probably many times, I could say that I've slipped. Yeah, the Lord is the same. He'd welcome you back if you've got away. I referred just now to that younger son in Luke 15. He got away, but he never ceased to be a son. And you know, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as a Saviour, then God regards you just as he regards Christ. He is unique in that he is the only begotten son. That those who have accepted the gospel are sons. Sons of God. And nobody can ever take away that status. There are some people who say you can lose your salvation. I'll say that's despising the blood. How can you say that somebody is too evil to be saved? We read of, don't we, of war criminals. Who have had the gospel preached to them. People who have done great atrocities. perhaps been responsible for thousands of deaths, and often not very pleasant deaths. And yet they had the gospel preached to them. They accepted the gospel. And you know, whatever was in their past, they knew had been settled. Their sins had been settled by Christ. And you know, despite their past, they were saved for eternity. Now, some people might look on others and say, well, this is much worse than I am. But God makes no difference. Because just one sin would be enough to exclude you from his presence. More than that, our whole nature is sinful. It's not the sort of man which could be before God. Because we come from Adam, we might not have sinned in the same way that Adam sinned, but death has passed upon all men because of one sin entering into the world. So none of us can escape, you might say, the sentence of mankind. Salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus, that doesn't save you from death, not physical death, because that is the character of the man which we are. It's the sinful state, and God has not forgiven that. God does not forgive sin, but he can forgive sins. He can forgive those sinful actions that you do. And because of that, you know that when the Lord Jesus comes, you will go to be with him. I read in the New Testament, because we have here, I think, firstly in Luke 24, persons who were depressed. The Lord says, actually, doesn't he, you're downcast. It was evident. Everything had gone wrong. And these, you could say, were good people. They weren't criminals. They weren't persons who were in debt or embittered spirit or anything like that who came to David. But these were godly people. And they had good hopes. They had hope in the one who was to redeem Israel. That was a good hope. Now, why were those hopes dashed? Why did God, you might say, why didn't he honour those hopes? Well, they didn't match up to what God was doing. They had thought that he was to redeem Israel, and certainly he will. That is why he was sent. He was sent to Israel. But you know, God had in mind something far greater. And through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus was crucified. In order that not only those of the nation of Israel should be saved, but the gospel should go out towards all. So that is the situation at this present time. In fact, I'll probably be right in saying that there is nobody here who will be saved if it was just a question of the gospel going out to Israel. But it has gone out to all. And I think that's what these persons couldn't grasp. They couldn't get the idea that this one who was to be the Redeemer for Israel was also to be the Saviour of the world. And they didn't grasp the way that it had to be done. It had to be done through his death. It didn't make sense to them. It didn't make logical sense that here was this one who was going to be king, would then die. That's why they were downcast. They look back at what had happened, and as far as they were concerned, that was the end of their hopes. And they even know about resurrection. They even say that there's a report of resurrection. But it seems as though they just couldn't comprehend it. You know, the Lord didn't just abandon them, did he? He didn't just walk away because of what their thoughts were. He might have called them senseless and slow of heart, but he didn't go away from them. To believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things? How different, wasn't it, from their idea of the one who was to redeem Israel? Wow. He suffered these things, and he's entered into his glory. Not exactly the glory of the kingdom of Israel, but his own distinctive glory, far greater than the glory of the King of Israel.
Mm.
He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. His glory, he's entered into his glory. You think of his glory at the right hand of God. Think of God accepting him into his presence, making him to sit at his right hand. Mm. How much greater was that than what these poor persons could think of, perhaps restricted in their thoughts. As I said, probably godly in their character, restricted in their thoughts. Mm. We're told, aren't we, that God is greater than our thoughts, and he knows all things. And so it says, and having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, you know, I marvel at that exposition.
Mm.
As if he didn't have all that long to give it. We're told it was around about 7 miles. How long would it have taken to walk that far? We're not told actually when he joined them. But whatever it was, from the time he joined them until they got to Emmaus, he's opening up all these scriptures to them. Marvellous, isn't it? Moses, and from all the prophets, the things concerning himself, as if he left nothing out. What a revelation to these poor people who were depressed. There was the one who was the saviour of the world. It was all foretold. It was all there in Moses and the prophets for them to see. Not as they just hadn't seen it. But it needed the person to open that up to them. It says here, doesn't it, Jesus himself drawing nigh went with them. Well, I read in Thessalonians, it's the Lord himself. It's the person, that personal touch. And you know, the gospel is not just about, you might say, some sort of crowd gathering. It's good to see many at the gospel, but the gospel goes out to you personally. It's been said many times by persons who have come into the preaching, it's as if the preacher was talking to me. Well, if I were talking to you personally, what would I have to say? I don't know your circumstances, but there is one who does. And he is the one who would direct things in the gospel. The Spirit, too, being present, is essential for the gospel. The one who speaks can do nothing. No preacher ever converted anyone. But it's the work of God, it's the work of the Spirit in persons to convince them of their sins, to convince them of the finished work of Christ, to convince them of the love of the Saviour towards them, and to be absolutely sure that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in him. That is what God wants to give you the certainty of in your soul. And these persons had this wonderful privilege of the Lord going with them, just the two of them, and opening up these things to them. As I said, this was literal in those days. The Lord is now in glory. But the gospel is a spiritual thing. It has to do with what is unseen. The things which are seen are for a time, we're told, but those that are unseen are eternal. That's the gospel. As unseen in its character as eternal in its effect. You're saved for eternity if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. So where I read in Thessalonians, it's about persons, I think, who were anxious. They were grieved. They seemed to be grieved. Things which were about getting them down, perhaps depressing. And Paul just wanted to reassure them, I think. Reassure them about what was coming. And we can be completely sure as to what is coming. If we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we know that he's coming to take those who believe on him to be with himself. So he says, we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren. No, there's knowledge to be had. Those persons in Luke 24, they were ignorant. But you know, the Lord will go along with any amount of ignorance We can't go along so much with self-will. We can't go along with supposed intelligence, but he can go along with ignorance. And so he says, we do not wish to be ignorant. So it's not a good thing to be ignorant, but it's a good starting point if you just admit it. And so he wants to teach them that those who have fallen asleep, and that's a lovely expression, not just those who have died, but those who have fallen asleep. They're sleeping in Jesus. You read, don't we, of Stephen, that when he died, he fell asleep. That is exactly how a believer dies. He falls asleep. He's in the presence of Jesus. His spirit goes to be with Jesus. There is that that living knowledge. The body is dead, yes, but the spirit is eternal. And there is a living link with the Lord who has saved him here. That so that we just think of as being fallen asleep, ready to be woken up. And that will happen when the Lord comes. Mm. Now, as I said, it's the Lord himself here. That person. The one that each believer on him has come to know personally. Each one will hear that call. So you might be anxious about things here. You might worry perhaps about what is happening in this world. You know, a believer has a hope beyond that.
Mm.
He's not bound by things in this world. He knows that the Lord is coming. And he knows that if he has already died, he'll be woken up when the Lord comes. The Lord's voice will be heard. There'll be the archangel's voice. The trump of God. What a wonderful harmony, you might say, of sound. All blending, you might say, in the desire that those who know Jesus should go to be with him. Yeah, the dead will be woken up, won't they, by this noise. Probably those who are not saved will be oblivious to it. They'll see the evidence that, you know, the voice is for those who know it. We read, don't we, of Saul of Tarsus, that he heard the voice. Those around him just heard the sound. That voice will be known by you. If you have accepted him as Saviour, you will know his voice. You know the shepherd's voice? Well, you might say, how do I know it? Well, I think you experienced it. Maybe you've even experienced it already in your life. That you say, yes, that's the Lord that helped me there. That's the Lord who spoke to me. You will hear his voice when he comes. So he says here finally, so encourage one another with these words. We all need encouraging, don't we? And what words these are for a believer in Jesus. Mm. The encouragement of going to be with him. Leaving everything to do with this life. Leaving all the weakness, the sickness, everything that goes wrong as far as we're concerned. To have a body of glory like his. Now that is the prospect for a believer in him. Encourage one another with these words. Well, I just read in Philippians. It's the same writer, same one who was writing to the Thessalonians, and he's speaking about himself. As I said, at the beginning, there's what is past and there's what is future, but what is important too is the present. And this was one who was ready to go. He was ready for the Lord to take him. But he says here, as to me, I have learned in those circumstances in which I am to be satisfied in myself. And this was a man who was in prison. He was satisfied. And that's a lovely attribute, isn't it, for a believer to be satisfied. Whatever might happen to him in this world, and Paul could have brooded, couldn't he, on everything which, so far as he is concerned, had gone wrong. Why was he in prison? That he was satisfied. He knew it was all part of God's ways with him. And we might not understand God's ways with us. But we can be satisfied as knowing that it's for our blessing and for his glory.
Mm.
All that will be displayed, the glory of it is going to be displayed in a future day. We might not know it now, we might not understand it now, but we know that everything is in the hand of a Saviour who has loved us and given himself for us. So he says, I have strength for all things in him that gives me power. What a wonderful thought, isn't it? That we might be weak. But Paul said elsewhere, doesn't he, that that the Lord had told him that his power was perfected in weakness. How weak sometimes we might feel, perhaps physically, perhaps in other ways, that there is one who does have power. He's the one who would give us power. That I have strength. I have strength for all things. Whatever we might have to endure here, we have strength through the Saviour, the one who died for us, shed his blood for us, so that our sins should be forgiven, so that we should be regarded by God as righteous. No one can bring any accusation against those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. There is the accuser of the brethren. Oh yes, how Satan would love to try and get in, wouldn't he? Get in and accuse us to God if he could, and perhaps to try and get into us and accuse us. Try again to bring before us all those anxieties which we might have, that we have a Saviour who is able to take away everything from you so that you have strength for all things in Jesus, the one who gives us power. May God bless you all.
Amen. Amen.